Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah chapter 48. We have come to the section of Jeremiah where we hear the oracle to the nations. Chapter 45, of course, is that small chapter written to Baruch, his secretary. Chronologically, you could say, it's when Jeremiah could have written this while he was in Egypt. We know it was in the latter part of his ministry, and it's placed at the end of the book of Jeremiah, thematically, as he's speaking to the nation, and God is going to judge the nations. And Moab, interestingly, has a lot more verses than many other nations. You see, we split it up into three different sermons, many, many verses written to Moab. Moab, of course, was the nation that came from that incestuous relationship with Lot. So there was some Abrahamic blood running through Moab. We learned their god was Chemosh, which was the same god as Molech. The Ammonites also came from the incestuous relationship with Lot. They worshiped Molech, and they were the Ammonites, and of course the Moabites worshiped Chemosh. Both of them sacrificed children. Both of them were wicked, wicked idols. And Moab had a life of ease. That's really the theme that you're going to see in chapter 48. That's why we titled it Moab and America. I thought that would be great for us to title it that. So with that said, let's look at this part 2 of Jeremiah 48 and ask the Lord to bless us as we study. Father, we come before you and we are thankful, O God, for Jeremiah 48. There are themes in this passage that I personally would not have just thought to speak on, but I think they come out of the text. So, Father, I pray personally, O God, that we collectively would see these themes and we would be challenged to live for you more. We would see these themes and realize that the Spirit of the living Christ is the only person that can truly change our hearts. So Father, we seek you to change our hearts. We ask that the Spirit would change us, O God. And we see your Son Christ in the word we purely preached this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jeremiah 48, verse 11 through 24. Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his dregs. He has not been empty from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him pourers who will pour him and empty his vessels and break his jars in pieces. Then Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, and the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. How do you say we are heroes and mighty men of war? The destroyer of Moab and the cities has come up, and the choicest of his young men have gone down to slaughter, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction hastens swiftly. Grieve for him, all you who are around him, and all who know his name. Say how the mighty scepter is broken, the glory is sad. Come down from your glory and sit on the parched ground, O inhabitant of Dibon, for the destroyer of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. Stand by the way and watch, O inhabitant of Aroer. Ask him who flees and her who escapes, say, what has happened? Moab has put to shame, for it is broken. Wail and cry. Tell it beside Arnon that Moab is laid waste. Judgment has come upon the tableland, upon Holon, Jaza, Mephiath, and Dibon, and Nebo, and Beth Dibleim, and Kiriathane, and Beth Gamul, and Beth Meon, and Kiriath, and Basra, and all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, declares the Lord. And thus is the reading of the words of God. Out of all the countries I study, Iran is a very interesting nation. If you've seen photos from Iran, it's a very interesting nation, and especially prior to 1979. In 1953, there was a coup d'etat that took place. I'm not going to mention the nation's name that came in and and basically switched the people in power there. But there's a nation they really liked the world. They put a man that really liked Western thought, Shah Mohammad Raza Pahlavi. He was a Western thinking man. He allowed the women to commingle with men, very much encouraged the women to get an education. He actually encouraged these women in their freedom to not just get an education, but allow them to vote, allow them to dress the way they wanted to dress, and even allow them to elect him to parliament. Of course, in 1979, Ayatollah Khomeini came in and totally changed Iran. You can see photos, color photos from the 70s and the 80s, and it's completely different. Sharia law changed that entire nation. The Islamic Republic of Iran came back. Now they're just protesting, just having Google and WhatsApp. That was just last year. They had the big riots there. Freedom. They had the freedom in the 70s. You ever think about what they did with it? Iran was known for its luxury, for its wealth in the 70s, but it was also known for its brothels. Women chose to be in brothels. It was known for its red light district, one of the most famous in all in the entire world. The sexual revolution made its way into Iran. The reality is freedom is only freedom when you have a good heart. If you have freedom and you have a wicked heart, you're going to do more and more sin. This was Moab. They had freedom. They had luxuries. They had money. And you're going to see five things come out, I think, in these passages. The first thing is the ease of Moab. That easy life. The second thing you're going to see is the shame of Moab. There was some shame that took place because their gods were destroyed. Third thing you'll see is the pity of Moab. God actually grieved Moab. Believe it or not, he grieved Moab. Four is the shock of Moab. They were so arrogant, they were even shocked that the Babylonians made their way there. And the fifth thing we'll see is the power of Moab, that God cuts off their horn. So the ease of Moab, the shame of Moab, the pity of Moab, the shock of Moab, and the power of Moab. And as we look at the ease of Moab, you've probably heard it said before, or people who, you know, had an easy, easy life probably have the most blessings of God. That's not the Christian faith. Oftentimes the saints that have it the most difficult are sometimes the godliest people that you see. I don't know if you've heard this in Sunday school this morning, but Jonathan asked the question, what causes you to lose faith? And, you know, some people answered sin and the world. And I thought to myself about muscle atrophy. I saw someone just recently whose legs were a little bit thicker than this microphone because they weren't using them. They were laid up, they were bedridden, and their muscles were nothing. And this is like faith. If you're not used to going to God and asking Him to bless you, ask Him to give you food, your faith muscles are gonna go down to nothing. Right? The Moabites had so much wealth, they had no reason to go to God and ask for help. There was no reason whatsoever to go to God and ask for anything. Look at verse 11. Moab has been at ease from his youth. They had no reason to go to God. They had wealth. They had enough money. And what we read in antiquity is they had enough money to actually hire the best armies. They were placed in the hills and no one really wanted to mess with them. As a matter of fact, look at this. They were settled on his dregs. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, and his sense has not changed. It seems that throughout chapter 48, God has been using illustrations and allusions of wine. This is their number one export. This is what made their money, was wine. And if you know anything about wine, one of the worst things you could do for wine after you have pressed the grapes and the juice has run out of you and you put it in the container, the worst thing you could do is empty that container. You need to let it sit and ferment. You need to let the sediment and all the spices and the flavors get all throughout the wine. The worst thing you can do for it is take the wine and keep pouring it in another container, another container, another container. You read this passage, you see what's happening to them is they've been sitting there fermenting. Like many 401ks, just growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. This is what's happening to Moab. They're settled.
They're settled. They have no issues, no pains, no sorrows, no reasons to go to God. This is why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, is don't be surprised when the fiery trials come upon you. Why? Because it causes you to run to your God. And your God ordains these things in your life. Why? Because the suffering is good. The testing is good. It makes us more like Christ. And it gets us to glory. Remember, some of the most godliest saints are the ones that go through the most suffering. Complacency and easy street oftentimes is God removing His blessing from us. I don't know if you traveled this past 2 weeks. We were in Missouri traveling, and it seems like every state we went through, there was a big billboard that said, over $1 billion lottery ticket can be won. Right, Mega Millions got up to $1 billion. And you know, you're driving down the road, and you got a lot of thinking today. You're like, oh, what would happen if I won $1 billion? Did anyone else say that? Or that was just me. I'm sorry. But I thought about it, and I remember what the old Scottish used to say. Sinclair says this, some of the older Scottish ones said it, that poverty has killed its hundreds. Riches has killed its millions. We always think money's the answer. Easier life is the answer. It wasn't for Moab. It was that which destroyed Moab in the first place. Their life of ease. Which brings us to the second part of the sermon, the shame of Moab. We're going to see another wine allusion here. No longer are they just sitting allowed to ferment. Oh no, He's going to pour them out. Look at verse 12. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him pourers who will pour him and empty his vessels and break his jars into pieces. Oh, they love their wine. He said, we're going to treat you as if you're broken vases. And then verse 13, Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. As the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. This has an little allusion here to Adam and Eve. You remember when Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:25, they were naked and unashamed? Sin comes in and exposes their hearts. Then they realize, oh no, I am naked, and they try to cover themselves. This is really what's happening here with Chemosh and Bethel. God exposed their hearts. God exposed the nakedness of the idols that do not help you at all. If you remember Bethel, remember when Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he was going to build this great kingdom, but he taxed people. He wasn't doing what the Lord called him to do. And Jeroboam, one of his superintendents, said, you know what? I'm going to become the king. And he announces himself as king, and the kingdom's put away. He takes the 10 northern tribes. And what does Jeroboam do at Bethel? He says, you know, I don't want people going to the temple, and I don't want them worshiping Yahweh. You know, he does it at Bethel. He does it at Dan, but Bethel's the main city that happens here, the celebrations. He says, I'm going to let people be priests and aren't even Levites. And he said, we're going to come up with our own holy day. I know God has the Sabbath. We'll have our own that kind of mirrors the Sabbath on a different day. We'll have this high place so people don't have to worship Yahweh. Then he makes the golden calf, and he tells people, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He recapitulates everything that took place in the days of Moses. And what happened to Bethel? Do you remember? The Assyrian army came and completely destroyed it. And the 10 northern tribes are basically exposed. Wow, Baal does nothing for us. Same thing will happen to the people in Moab who had that Abrahamic blood running through them, right? Lot's the nephew of Abraham, exposed. Where is Chemosh now? He does nothing for you. This is what false gods do. They promise you everything. They deliver nothing. Their confidence is shattered. They're almost ashamed of their idols. You know, this is a problem with idols in our hearts. And we know we have idols. Oh, they may not be big idols, but nonetheless, we all have idols, whether it's health or money. And you know, we were at a New Year's Eve celebration. We have another friend who's a pastor, and he was out cooking, and his wife went out to the grill. And I noticed that his daughter has some teenagers over, And I didn't tell my friend this, but she jumped from the second story onto the couch. She's only like 100 pounds. And she bounced up on the couch and her feet, and everybody's like, ha, ha, ha. And I was like, Jeff is going to kill you. I was like, I can't believe she just did that. And then I thought, I remember when I was a teenager, jumping off roofs, I'd go to the top of bridges and jump into water. I would do all kind of crazy things. Now I'm thinking, I'm texting one of our deacons about what type of insoles to get so your feet feel better when you walk. Right? I'm of that age now, right? Some of you understand, well, you can't have that type of shoe because it's going to hurt my feet. I got to wear this type of shoe, right? I can't do that. We know our health is leading us.
Some of you are young and you don't understand that yet. But you will get my age and older and you'll realize it's leaving you. And you can't put your trust and your hope and your wealth. Finances. Oh, I've got all my life to retire. Some of you are sitting there looking at retirement going, I don't know how I'm going to make it. You feel that. You feel the crunch. And the reality is these are things that just fade away in the first place. We so often make idols out of things that we shouldn't. Whether it's whatever, cars, houses, I don't know what it is. I know what mine were. But I know what happens to them. They leave me shamed. They leave me open and naked and feeling like Adam and Eve trying to cover myself because I have nothing to run to. The reality is Christ is the only one that has never let me down. He won't let us down. He rose again from the dead to show I will never let you down. And he's the one that says, if you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. But if you're ashamed of me in front of this wicked generation, I will be ashamed of you. And praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is coming. He's no longer ashamed of us. We've seen the ease of Moab, the shame of Moab. Now let's look at the pity of Moab. And I don't know if you've watched sports lately, but it has been a beautiful thing to see coaches and players talking about Jesus publicly. Last year, the coach of the Celtics is probably one of my favorite coaches. They don't like interviewing him, but they said, how did you feel when the royal family came to the game? He goes, Mary and Joseph was there? Because the only king I know is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He has a unique way of making everything go back to Jesus, and it annoys the press, and annoys everyone, so they don't like interviewing him. But there are other kings and there's other queens. But at the end of the day, there's only one King of Kings, and that is Jesus Christ. And you can't oppose him. And this is the problem. This is what makes King David so great. He understood the pecking order, that he was just a little king. Moab's king set himself up as if he was the great King of Kings. We even see this in the story of Balaam. It seems that the Moabite king has always set himself up as great. And here comes the Babylonian army saying, no, you're not that great. And it's really not Nebuchadnezzar that's going to destroy you either. Look at verse 14. How do you say we are heroes and mighty men of war? Talking about their paid warriors. The destroyer of Moab and his cities has come up, and the choicest of his young men have gone down to slaughter, declares the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. You can't win against the king. You won't win against the king. I know this firsthand. You can't win against the king. I have my scars. I have my broken hip like Jacob. Do we not? Have you wrestled against the King of Kings before and you realize I should have just submitted in the first place? It would have been much, much easier. You don't win against God. Much easier to submit. They needed to learn this. In verse 16, the calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction hastened swiftly. Right around the corner was Nebuchadnezzar's army. Babylon was going to come and destroy you, and their destruction is right there. You have people at your work whose destruction is right around the corner. You have neighbors, you have family members. We all know that in the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of Jesus Christ. They will answer to the King of Kings. Their destruction is near. What do you do? The reality is you're not to be like Moab and be complacent. That's not what you do. Their affliction hastens swiftly. Look at verse 17. Grief for him. Grieve for Moab, all you who are around him, all
who know his name say how the mighty scepter is broken, the glorious staff. You're to grieve. The church is commanded to grieve for those whose destruction is right around the corner. You know, God grieved for those that he was going to have to destroy in Genesis 6. Did he not? Man, I grieved that I had to make them. God grieves. And next week, if you continue to read chapter 48, you're going to see how much God grieves those in Moab who have not worshipped him. You'll see it in Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Luke, John, all throughout Scripture. Now, God doesn't have emotions like us, and we'll get to that. But this is language to help us understand the character of God. It helps us understand that God pities the lost. And he grieves these Moabites. Have you grieved for someone who's destroying their life? Have you grieved for someone where destruction is right around the corner? This is what God has commanded us to do. This is what we do as Christians. We've seen the ease of Moab, the shame of Moab, the pity of Moab, and now let's look at the shock of Moab. I was reading this and I almost got the sense that they're shocked that they're being destroyed. This is how arrogant they are. And it made me think of Marie Antoinette, let them eat cake. Antoinette, she was the last French queen before the French Revolution in the late 1700s. And she was known for her luxurious lifestyle. She was wealthy, but she was so arrogant that she did not even realize. She was oblivious that people were actually poor inside of her kingdom. I don't think she actually said that, but it's really fun to think about when someone says, hey, your people in your kingdom, your peasants can't afford to eat bread. And she said, well, let them eat cake. Right? The point is, they can't afford hamburger helper. Well, let them eat the ribeye then if they don't have that. She was just shocked that there was poor people in her kingdom. And you're going to see that these people who live a life of ease, as people are coming into this mighty city of Aroer, they're going to be shocked that people are displaced. They're completely shocked that an army has overtaken the Moabite nation, the life of ease. They're like, this doesn't make sense. See if you see this in verse 18 and 19. Come down from your glory. They're arrogant. Come down from your glory and sit on the parched ground, O inhabitant of Dibon. For the destroyer of Moab has come against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. Stand by the way and watch, O inhabitant of Aroer. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what happened? You mean to tell me that God has allowed another nation and ordained another nation to come and destroy us? There's refugees making their way to these stronghold of cities, and they're going, oh no, these cities are fallen, and they're shocked. Calvin will write in his commentary that they are shocked, but it's a reminder to the Jews in Judah not to be shocked when Nebuchadnezzar destroys their city. So let it be a reminder, don't be shocked when God raises up another nation to destroy your city because of your wickedness. And I thought about America. Would we be shocked if another nation was raised up by God to destroy us? You know, we see what happened in New Orleans, the heinous Muslim terrorist attack and 9/11, and we see how the government can be corrupt. I don't think we should be shocked. I'd be grieved, but not shocked. You know, I think about America has sent a lot of money to missionaries. And I think about these next 4 years. You know, you read the news, it's like, oh, this is going to be some of the greatest financial blessings that we've had in a long time in America. And let's just say the government is clean. That would be great when it actually see the corruption out. That would be an amazing thing. Or Roe v. Wade actually solidified as no longer something viable that could take place in this, even in the States. Wouldn't that be amazing? But let's just say we were blessed beyond compare. Do you think the church would get complacent? I hope not. I pray we don't. I pray we continue to give to missionaries and we would use this financial gain that we may have for the glory of God. But let's not be shocked if we're judged. Let's grieve, but let's not be shocked. The Moabites were shocked. I don't want that to happen to the Church of Jesus Christ. We've seen the ease of Moab, the shame of Moab, the pity of Moab, the shock of Moab, and now let's look at the power of Moab. And as you know, the arm is a powerful thing, or the horn is a symbolic symbol of strength in scriptures. If you cut a man's arm off, he's probably not going to be a good boxer. And same thing with the horn. I was talking to someone at a wedding a few years ago. It was from South Africa. One of Danielle's family members got married. And this man who did the wedding, his father owned some type of outfit in South Africa where you can hunt. And he was telling me about the rhinos, that they're going extinct because people are killing the rhinos for their horns. And these are 5,000-pound animals. Massive, they're dangerous. There's not many in the wild anymore. And they have this keratin, which is like fingernails, that grows their horns. And the Asians use them for traditional medicine or as a sign of wealth. At one time, it was more valuable than gold, like $65,000 for a kilogram of this horn. But they're cutting these horns off. So they tranquilize these massive animals, and they take a chainsaw. They can't feel it because it's like a fingernail. They cut their horns off, and then they put tracking on. And what they're seeing is this, is once the rhinos, you know, come away from the being tranquilized, and they no longer want to go out into the wild when they have their horn cut off. They hide them. They don't go as far. They hide. They're real timid. It's almost as if their manhood was taken, their power, their strength was taken. So not only is it just a sign, but even in nature, we see that they're more timid because of this. And this is what's going to happen here in Moab. Their strength, their cities, it would be like New York City, Los Angeles, Dallas, Chicago, Miami. If they were destroyed, these are our strength cities, right? These are our cities that we're looking at. Look how many people are here. This is what's happening here in verses 20 through 25. We read, Moab is put to shame, for it is broken. Wail and cry. Tell it beside the Arnon. The Moab is laid waste. Judgment has come upon the tableland, upon Holon and Jaza and Mephaeth and Dibon and Nebo and Beth Dibliathaim and Kiriathaim and Beth Gamul and Beth Meon, and Kirioth, and Basra, all these great cities, 12 cities, I believe, if you count, of the land of Moab, far and near, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, declares the Lord. His symbol of strength is destroyed. God is very good at destroying our symbols of strength. I have been there. I remember a symbol of strength when I 15 years ago, thinking, there's nothing that can take me down. And next thing you know, you're in the weight room, barely walking because you need L5, S1 surgery in your back. And you realize, God has a way to break you down, Mr. Travis T. God. I remember thinking before Danielle, I was so cool. I had a motorcycle that was super fast, this Ducati. I was like, people like me. And then your air conditioning goes out in your house. And you're thinking, I'm not that cool. I don't have a motorcycle anymore because I got to fix that air conditioner because it's going to get really hot. And it seems that God has a way to humble me personally. And these things aren't sinful. These are just things that I can create an idol out of, a symbol of strength. And God says, no, you're not going to do that. And it's that way for you. Some of you have these stories too. Like, I thought this was a symbol of strength and God took it away. God is very good at humbling us. My recommendation as a minister is that you cut your horn off yourself. It's a lot less painful. It's a lot less painful when you take what you think is a symbol of strength and you give that over to the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus Christ says about cutting off your right hand? It's not literal, we know that. But what he's saying is whatever's drawing your heart away, whatever you think is a symbol of strength, go ahead and cut that off. That's what God did to Moab. He cut their symbols of strength. Which brings us to the conclusion of this sermon. I don't know if you know this, about the 1970s, there in Iran, but the Islamic State took over in 1979, and they took a bulldozer, they killed over 1,000 prostitutes, they destroyed that red light district in Tehran. And Time Magazine, actually, in 2016, this man named Carl Vick, if you want to read it, you can fact check me here. Who's going to fact check the fact checkers, right? But Carl Pick, Time Magazine, wrote this article about Iran's forgotten red light district. Thought it was fascinating. I thought all of them went away in 1979 when Sharia law was instituted there in Iran. And it says, you go there now, there's still a red light district. But now, they have Muslim clerics that will give you one-hour marriages so as to keep Sharia law. And I thought, wow, on the outside it looks like the strict Muslim country, but on the inside it's just as filthy. You know, this is themes that we see in the book of Jeremiah. Josiah's law never could change the heart. And that was the true God of the living God. That was Yahweh's law. It doesn't change the heart. See, the only thing that changes our heart is not freedom. It's not more freedom from America. No. It's the Spirit of the living Christ. That's what changes our heart. That's the reason we run to Christ when we have needs. This is the reason we run to Christ when we sin. This is the reason we run to the table. Because this is where we meet Jesus. For we need His Spirit. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word.